Lord, may we see you. Lord, may we hear you. Lord, may we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, there are so many surprising things about going to a Taylor Swift concert. Not just how young concert goers seem these days, but how many costumes go with a pair of sparkly cowboy boots. Perhaps the most surprising thing was seeing how widespread these things were at the concert. Like you, I'm used to being threatened with being cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth if we don't turn off the mobile phone. But they were everywhere at the concert. Not recording not just a little 30-second clip, but often the whole show, as people inside were live streaming things for friends who were stuck outside. And it got me thinking about today's gospel reading. That here we are, separated from Jesus by 2,000 years, and what we have are gospel writers, not quite live streaming, but helping us get a sense of who Jesus was. But like Peter, we don't always see clearly. As the video stream can sometimes wobble, and much depends upon where the camera is, what we see is often limited by our own community connections, our own expectations, and the complexity of the whole scene that's trying to be captured. So I wonder, do we see Jesus as he truly is? Furthermore, how are we to pick up the cross and follow him? There's a really important relationship between how we see Jesus and the kind of discipleship that we practice. So this morning, I'd like to explore with you three perspectives about how we can see Jesus and how we can follow him. I like to think of these as what God does for us, what God does with us, and what God does through us. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you read through Mark's gospel, this theme of how people see Jesus is a really big one, especially in Mark 8. The chapter begins by people seeing Jesus feed a large multitude in the desert. The religious leaders then come to Jesus wanting to see a sign that will prove his credentials. A blind man then has his sight restored, and Jesus asks his disciples about what they see in him. To which Peter replies, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." But no sooner does Peter blurt out this insight than he is ordered not to tell anyone about it. And this demand seems puzzling. Because if Peter knows the truth, then why not share it with everyone? Why deny anyone the truth that Peter is seeing? Perhaps it is because Jesus knows how hard it is to see anything clearly. Although Peter saw Jesus' messiahship, did he really understand it at this point in chapter 8? I can't help but think Jesus tells them to be quiet because they had not seen everything yet, nor had they had sufficient time to understand what they had seen. If they spoke prematurely, it might prevent them and others from seeing more later. It's easy for us to see a little and to think we've seen everything. Yet, as I looked around at those mobile phones at the concert, what they are showing might be the artist in her sequined outfit, but not the band, nor the dancers, nor even the crowd, which makes up the whole picture. We assume so often that the way we see Jesus is the only way to see him and to follow him. The danger with such an outlook is not simply that we miss a lot, but that we can become an obstacle to God's purposes, just like Peter did that day. One way Christians have seen this relationship between seeing Jesus and following him is to focus upon what God has done for us. This perspective is so often shaped by people who are used to being in charge. And it's so often shaped by expectations around legal systems, to the point that it emphasizes that one way is right and other ways are wrong. It's so often shaped by a desire to have a simple answer to a complex question. So from this perspective, the suffering, rejection, death, and rising again about which Jesus speaks is seen as a spiritual journey. Think of it as a jailbreak story. We go from a dark and fallen world to a bright heaven that's far away, all because of what Jesus does for us upon the cross. Only Peter doesn't understand this spiritual story. All he can see is the Messiah, God's Son, being destroyed. He doesn't see the necessity of Jesus paying the price for sin to save us from God's anger. Viewed this way, the cross looks like a symbol of exchange. Jesus pays the price for our wrongdoing upon the cross, and God raises him to a heavenly reward. When we are called to carry the cross, this way of seeing it implies that we join the story by putting all our sin to death too, particularly our desire for freedom and our rebelliousness, in order that we should obey God's rules. I've noticed that when people think the cross is simply about getting into heaven, people grow really anxious about carrying that cross in the right way. Not just how they are doing it, but how everyone else is carrying their cross too. And they begin policing people, making sure no one does anything shameful, like have an independent idea, lest Jesus deny them when he comes in his glory. I've got to say, it's pretty tiring to see things this way, because what people focus upon is the problem of sin and how to avoid it, when all you can see is sin everywhere. Another way of understanding this relationship between seeing Jesus and following him is to focus upon what God has done with us. This outlook has often been shaped by people who are not in charge, but are often on the receiving end of legal systems. This too desires a simple spiritual truth for a complex problem. It says that when God is with you, You can walk to hell and back. From this perspective, the suffering, rejection, death, and rising again about which Jesus speaks is about self-sacrifice. Think of this as perhaps more like a buddy movie or a car trip adventure. Because Jesus has come to be with us, we can get through anything. This is not about escape. This is a story about endurance. Only Peter doesn't understand this spiritual truth. He can only see a Messiah who will be triumphant, who will win the day. He can't imagine why God might need to sacrifice himself. Why should God be humiliated in this way? From this perspective, the cross becomes an instrument of solidarity. Jesus experiences all the kind of humiliation and suffering that we go through. False arrests, kangaroo courts, punishment that goes way over the top. We do not carry this cross alone because God carries it with us. And because God was killed by the powers of this world, God knows what it's like to suffer. And so we can endure any hardship with his help. But if the cross is just about suffering, then people get anxious. Anxious when others start to ask questions about why the world is the way it is. They tend to say, look, the cross is about forgiveness. And we follow Jesus by being humble and meek and accept whatever suffering comes our way. They want to avoid anything shameful, like people being outspoken, or women challenging the violence that seems to fill up their lives. While this way of seeing Jesus can be helpful, it can help us get through the hardest of times. It can also become dangerous because we end up putting the interests of those who are doing harm over those who are being harmed. It's hard to drink another cup of suffering if what you are thirsting for is justice in this world. There is a third way of seeing this connection between Jesus and following him by focusing upon what God does through us. This is not about escaping to heaven or walking through hell. This is about planting a new garden on earth with God's help. It is shaped by people who are not afraid to confront the powers when they need to be. It's shaped by people who are prepared to step into the unknown, trusting that God will lead the way. From this perspective, the suffering, rejection, death and rising again about which Jesus speaks is about what people and God can do together. For on the cross, God was exposed to the worst of human darkness so that we might learn to live in the light by never giving up upon what we are being called to do. Only Peter doesn't understand this spiritual truth. Why should Jesus go to Jerusalem and die? Why not stay in Galilee and keep healing people? Peter cannot imagine how God can do anything through anyone. He can't imagine that one day Jesus must go in order for the Spirit to come. Viewed this way, the cross becomes an instrument of transformation. It becomes a call not to run away, but to dig in and engage. For by going to the cross, Jesus took hold of all that fear and pressed through it to disarm it once and for all. So by picking up the cross, we too might not be afraid to be a peacemaker who finds the path forward one step at a time. This way of following Jesus can sound so unfamiliar, so let me tell you a story that illustrates it. Let me tell you a story about Tammy Faye Baker. Do you know of Tammy Faye Baker? I'm seeing a few nods, Tammy Faye Baker was a Pentecostal televangelist who led Praise the Lord TV back in the 1980s with her husband, Jim Baker. Tammy Faye worked alongside all those hardcore culture warriors, from Pat Buchanan to Jimmy Swaggart to Jerry Falwell, all of whom were saying in the mid-80s that AIDS was God's punishment for America turning away from God. Most people laughed at Tammy Faye for all her makeup and her jewelry, her pantsuits and her divorce, all of which were forbidden to Pentecostal women in the 1980s. But she did something really radical in 1985. On her TV show, she interviewed a man called Steve Peters, a man who was not only dying from AIDS, but who was a Christian minister. This was a time when people refused to sit alongside someone with AIDS, much less embrace them. And so, with a quivering voice, she expressed her view that Jesus calls us to love radically, that we should put our arms out and around those whom we fear and tell them that we love them and that we care about them. Tammy Faye picked up her cross and followed Jesus right into the hospital to put her arms around countless AIDS patients, not just by herself, but with her teenage children. Through Tammy Faye, countless parents who had been told that no one could be gay and love the Lord found a way to reconnect that which had been divided, to connect once more with their children. Her empathy and love were so radical that when America's religious leaders disowned her, it was the gay community who came to her rescue, who held her close and nursed her back to life. Tammy Faye confronted fear and indifference that we cannot imagine. She stepped into the unknown and trusted that God's love might bring life once again. Now you might be thinking, "Oh, Wayne, I'm just so confused. Why tell me all about these perspectives? I just want to see Jesus and get on with following him." But Peter's mistake was to think that what he had seen was all there was to see. When we think we've seen everything, that we know everything, we become just like Peter, telling God what he can and cannot do, rather than helping Jesus, we get in the way because we don't realize the limitations of our perspective. But if we take a moment, if we have a breath, we might gain a richer understanding to see what God has done for us, to see how God walks with us, to see how God works through us. Jesus knows how hard it is for us to see clearly. That's why he calls us to follow him. Not just believe in him, but follow after him. God has opened the doorway to heaven by forgiving everyone. God walks alongside us all through whatever pain and suffering we experience. God works wonders through ordinary people whenever they make space for love. The cross does all of this, and it will ask far more of you than you can ever imagine. But when you carry that cross, it will give you far more than you could ever ask for. Because it is God's reminder to us that there is always more to see and far, far more still to come. Amen.